What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of
at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
You can be seated, and Mark is going to bring us the announcements.
Good. Good morning.
Because all the time,
God is good.
God is good.
All the time.
All right. And then in your bulletins, it's missing. Don't forget your corporate prayer request. Fill them out during this time and after the songs.
Where? Oh, yeah. Well, that's a handout. I'll get to that during the message. And the other one's a handout. We're going to get to that during the message. Just stay tuned.
Gotta wear that.
Yeah.
Let's go to memory verse.
There we go. All right.
I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13.
All right.
Reminder, please gather in Sunday school classroom for lunch following the morning service.
Yeah.
The Grace annual giving statement will be in your box today. See Charlotte for any questions?
Yeah, so your giving statements are coming out, and they're in your mailbox, if you know where that's at. If you don't know where it's at, it's right out there.
Ladies, Bible study, the next meeting is Wednesday, and this will be at 10 o'clock, Wednesday the 15th here at the church. Next men's breakfast is January 18th at 8 a.m. Men's fraternity, their next meeting is January 27th at 6:30 here at the pastor's office. Potluck Annual Grace Family Council, that is January 26th, the following the morning service. Then we'll be discussing or affirming this.
That's just a safe place. If you got things that are on your heart and mind, guys, if you want to come and share that would be a good place to do it. You're welcome. I'm sorry. That was men's fraternity. The Grace Family Council.
Still a safe place.
It's still a safe place, yeah. Okay. We have to affirm our annual budget.
Pay attention, honey. Pay attention.
Yeah. Got my helper here.
All right. Count your blessing wallet. You notice? New Year.
Wow.
Let's start out and get those blessings up there. Remember, no matter how small or how big, it's a blessing. And with that, I believe that is it.
Okay.
Thank you, Mark. Now, if you'll stand with me again, we're going to do a little more singing.
Home is where the heart is. My heart's on home. Though I never really had one to call my own. I've been given a key by the carpenter of Galilee, and the interest paid, the title made to me. Will be the first I'll see when my journey's over. I am going home. Everybody dreams of going home, it seems, than windows, walls, and doors. It's a warm embrace and a smiling face is waiting you. Home where there is no night. Home where the sun is a light. The place I've been dreaming of so long. Loved ones there to welcome me. Sweet face will be the first I'll see. When my journey's over, I am going home. Home where there is no night. Home where the sun is alive. The place I've been dreaming of so long. Love. Will be the first I'll see. When my journey's over, I am going home. When my journey's over, I am going home.
Amen.
I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. He knows my name.
All right, if you have those prayer requests, I'm ready to pray for you. Ready to pray for you. Any prayer requests? Yes, okay. Thank you. Any others? Any others? My house will be a house of prayer, Jesus says. The church was born, by the way, in a prayer meeting. It's important that we lift these up. Let's begin. I'd like to begin praying for the people of Los Angeles. Heavenly Father, we want to pray for the thousands of people. Really, a city of millions is in turmoil because of fires that have broken out and are not yet contained, and they seem to be just wreaking havoc through the city. Leadership is without answers. People are stunned. Lives have been lost. Homes have been ravaged. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your mercy and help these people. They're in a fight for their life. I pray that you strengthen the church there, that your people would bring answers. Your people would be a place of peace and solace. Your people would provide love and help and encouragement. Strengthen your church. Make her beautiful in the midst of this blaze. Father, I want to pray for this lady who's looking for housing in South Salem. And I pray, Lord, that you would assist her with this decision, that you'd strengthen her in making this change. Lord, change is not easy, so would you help her? And also for making some decisions for Peggy, Lord, as she's concerning some things in her life going on right now. And Lord, I want to lift up the Collins family. Lord, they're dealing with some really close friends who are losing a daughter. So I pray for Jorge and Christina as they say goodbye to their daughter, Mia, who, Lord, is on life support at this moment. Lift them up, strengthen them, and encourage them. Give them hope, I pray, and that, Lord, you would help Mark and Janelle be encouragers and help to them. We want to pray for Monry and Michaela as well, Lord, as they're struggling with finances and having difficulty. We pray, Lord, that you make a way for them and that you, Lord, would direct their steps. Now, Lord, as we turn ourselves to today's service, I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us and lead us. Help us not only keep your commands, but, Lord, may we, like the psalmist says, love your commands. How I love your law, O God. May we love them because these laws are a reflection of who you are. Lord, would you also equip us with good news to share with our neighbors? Lord, we lift up those friends on our high five cards. Friends and acquaintances, neighbors, loved ones. Lord, we want to see people come to faith in Christ. And so thank you for the decisions that were made last year. Thank you for the baptisms we saw. But Lord, we want to be on mission this coming year. And so help us as your church, as the body of Christ, part of the body of Christ in Dallas. Lord, help us do our part of sharing that good news in our community. Would you bless us now in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me. In response to a lawyer's question about which law was the most important one, Jesus replied, "Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." And then Jesus points out that there's another law that's just like it, another command, just as important. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, Jesus says. In essence, Jesus is declaring that the Ten Commandments and all the rest of God's commands are but a summary of what loving God and loving others look like in real life. The law that we get in Exodus and also Deuteronomy is stated in a series of thou shalt nots. But the grace of God also implies a positive aspect. Don't do that, but rather you're to do this, the positive thing. Last week we studied the first commandment, and it said, have no other gods before me. That's the negative command, but the positive side would say, be loyal to me, serve me alone. Be loyal. Today we're going to talk about the second commandment. It's found in Deuteronomy 5, verses 8 through 10. Deuteronomy 5, verses 8 through 10. And it reads this. This is the word of God. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and do what? And keep my commandments. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Father, help us get this second commandment today. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Number one. God kind of gives us this commandment a second way because I think he understands that idolatry is a huge issue for us. It's an issue for every human being. And because of God's grace, he's given us this second command. He says, make no form or image to worship or to bow down to. Why? Because God knows how disposed we are. He gave the Israelites some particular teaching on this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. So if you'd turn back a page, go to Deuteronomy 4, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. And he's reminded the children of Israel that when they were at the mountain, they saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Why? So that you do not become corrupt and make for yourself an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. Wow. Idolatry is forbidden here in any and all forms. Don't make a shape, whether it's a man or a woman or a fish, bird, skies and suns. By the way, the ancient people worshipped all of those things. It was part of the culture. He says, don't do that because if you do, you'll become corrupt. And because Moses did tell them, and he's telling us, we can't say, well, God never told me. You see, God desires a people that's focused on him. He wants us to not bow down to any other idols. So, and the way to do that is to be focused. Why? Because he knows when we play God, we become corrupt. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our deliverer. And all cultures have idols. In their day, it was the idol of Baal. He was the god of fire and of food and the god of sex. Mammon was the god of money. Molech was the god of violence. And if you're going to war, Jack, that's the one you want to sacrifice to, Molech. They'd also offer their children to Molech. So why do people constantly try to live apart from the Lord God? I think for three reasons. Number one, they want to limit God's location. If we worship the God of the land, then that's the only one that we have to actually appease right now. And so each country and each land area had their own gods, their local deities. That's the one I'm going to worship. And then God's going to leave me alone in this location. Here's my God. I'm going to worship him. Limit the location of God. Secondly, in order to reduce God's power or size. And thirdly, they want to control God like a genie. Idolatry really is not much more than some sort of spiritual superstition. They're trying to live apart from God because they want to be God. So we need a definition for what idolatry is. Here's a good one. A God is whatever your heart craves. It's what dominates you. It's what you sacrifice to. You sacrifice your time and your money to it. And deep down, when no one's looking, you believe that God is the God that's going to save you. Now, we typically think that gods are just kind of little statues, right? And I know some of us think this way, because you tell me. Gods aren't simply metal images, they're also mental images. How do I know? Well, the Bible says that greed, in Ephesians 5:5, is as the sin of idolatry. Greed. It lumps gluttony in there as well. So I have to watch that one. Gluttony. Our addictions. What's an addiction? It's something that we're hooked into because we think that that glass of alcohol, that drug, that whatever is going to give us life. It's going to give us energy. It's the thing that's going to make my life worthwhile. With some people, it's codependency. Their whole life is wrapped up in the other person, and they demand that person give them life. Codependency, it's idolatry. So, in your worship folder, you have a chart. Looks like this. Turn to part one. Identifying idols. These are surface idols. Sometimes they're called heart idols. How do you identify them? And you might be like I used to be. I don't have an idol. And then you start looking at this. By the way, this was put together by Tim Keller. Tim Keller put it in a book, The Bible Recap, put it together for us like this. I just appreciate them. I've been reading them for a little over a year now. Okay, here's how you use this. It says right there under part one, it says, in what ways do you complete this sentence? Here it is. Life only has meaning, or I only have worth. My identity is tied to this. My meaning, who I am, is tied to this. If, and then you can answer here, if I have power and influence over others. If you feel like you don't have life unless you have power and influence over others, you probably have a power idolatry. My life only has meaning, or I only have worth if I'm loved and respected by whoever, other people. You might have an approval idolatry. There's a whole list of things that you could go down there. One of them is going to jump up and grab you. These are things that are worthy of repentance. On the back side, the first four categories of idolatry from the previous page are the most common and pronounced. Most of the other types of idolatry listed are merely subcategories of those four source idols: power, approval, comfort, and control. Why don't we do some of the things God asks us to do? It might be because we have a comfort idol. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone and risk being rejected by our neighbors when we share Jesus with them. We may not want to get out of our comfort zone and risk putting ourselves out there, having someone into our home, for example. You can ask, which one or more are you most inclined toward? If you seek power, winning, success, influence, your greatest nightmare is humiliation. People around you often feel used, and your problem emotion is anger. People who have a power idol are often angry people. Those are just ways to identify. If you got an idol in your life, it's pretty common. But when God puts his finger on it, it's like, okay, what are we going to do about it? God knows idols cannot save. In fact, idols enslave us. Idolatry is futile. It's like chasing the wind. In the end, idolatry leads to disappointment, despair, and ultimately death. But Jesus came to give us life. And when he began his public ministry, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Why? To set the captive free. It wasn't like the nation of Israel at the day were all in chains, but he did come as a light in the deep darkness to what? Set people free. They had heart idols that were keeping them from God. Church, we need to stay focused. We need to be focused as his people. He's given us this command because of his grace. Secondly, he's given us a heritage. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. Verse 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 5, verse 9 says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am" what? He's a jealous God, "punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." God is a jealous God. It's a holy jealousy. And he's not willing to share us. Why? Because he's redeemed us. He created us, and he's redeemed us for himself. God has a holy love for us. And God knows what's best for us. We were created by him and for him and to bear his image. The problem with idolatry is that we take on the image of the idol. And I'll show you where that's found. One of the places, Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. If you turn to Hosea chapter 9, verse 10. And again, the book of Hosea is all about a people who are in love with idolatry. They have idols everywhere. God says to them, "When I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert." Imagine that. You're thirsty. You're out in a wasteland. And you find grapes. Oh, what a delight. "When I saw your ancestors, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, They consecrated themselves, not to me, but to that shameful idol, and became as vile as the thing they loved. You become like what you love. You become like what you love. If you love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, you will become like what you love. When a student is fully taught, Jesus says, they'll become like their teacher. But if our hearts go astray and we're loving all of these futile idols, we become like them. Fruitless, worthless. And our children tend to become like us. They follow in our footsteps. God is warning. He says, generations are at stake. God isn't intentionally punishing their children. He's saying, listen, parents, if you don't repent of your idolatry, you're going to lose your kids generation after generation after generation. He's warning us of the inevitable end of idolatry as it continues from generation to generation. Choose you this day, Joshua says, whom you will serve. Why? Because your grandchildren are going to be affected by your decision today. Let me introduce you to a guy by the name of Max Jukes. Max Jukes, real guy, lived in New York. He didn't believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church. Even when they asked to go, he wouldn't take them. He has had 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family thus far has cost the state in excess of $420,000. And that's not in today's money. They made no contribution to society. The same time, there was another man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He lived in the same state. He loved the Lord and saw that his children were in church every Sunday as he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He had 929 descendants. And of these, 430 were ministers, 86 became university professors, 13 became university presidents, 75 authored good books, 7 were elected to the United States Congress, 1 was vice president of this nation. His family never cost the state 1 cent. But he contributed immensely to the life of his land. Jonathan Edwards. In his day, his church fired him. They said, we can't have such a guy in our pulpit. But look at his legacy. Just one guy. And here you are, here we are, individual people. Our decisions today on whom we will serve will affect the next generation. Our kids will affect their next generation, and so on and so on. God says, don't bow down to anything, nothing. He wants to give us a heritage. What kind of heritage will it be? Let me suggest to you the heritage found in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. And it just so happened, Brad and I talked about this just yesterday. Colossians 1, verse 9 says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. Well, there's a heritage. that you would have the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. Wouldn't you like to know God's will that way? All the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Why? He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the holy people in the kingdom of life. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a heritage. Are we living out that kind of legacy, church? How are we doing? If we're not experiencing that kind of life and heritage, it's probably because we have some idols in our life that we need to forsake. But I'm here to tell you, through the power of Christ, we can break that power of idolatry. He can break this cycle of sin. Be focused, church. Serve God alone. Now listen, to hate God, all we need to do is make him number two in our lives. To hate God, all you have to do is make him number two in your life. When Jesus says, unless you hate your father or mother on my account, you're not worthy of the kingdom. He's not telling us to literally hate them. He's saying, I need to come first in your life. If you make them first and me second, you're putting them above me. It's like you're hating me. You need to hate them. It was a Jewish way to contrast who's first. Who do you love? Because if someone else is first, they're probably in a position of being an idol in your life. You can be sure of this, church. An unholy world will never be won to the carpenter by an unholy church. So how is it that a people intending to serve God get so sidetracked? They declare they love God with all their heart, and yet they're serving idols as well. And I think the answer is by failing to stay focused. They're not vigilant. That brings us to the third point. God in his grace has given us some examples, and I've got three of them for you. The first one is found in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. God gives the law to Moses. Moses gives it to the people. God has delivered them. These people were crying out to God because of the oppression they experienced in Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. They plundered the nation. They destroyed the enemy. The army was all drowned. And 40 days after that, he gives them the law. And then he goes away for 40 days. Verse 21, he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such sin? Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who was caught up out of Egypt, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. It's only been 40 days. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and voila, out came this calf. Imagine, you're seeing a pillar of fire at night, you're seeing a cloud by day. He's leading you through the desert. He's done all of us miraculous things. 10 plagues in Egypt, all of that was in your recent memory. And Moses gives you 10 commandments. Hey, take care of these 10 things. Can you handle that? Number one, no other gods. Number two, don't bow down to any other idol. 40 days later, out comes this calf. Look at verse 31. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. What's the great sin that they've committed? What great sin did they commit? What was it? Idolatry. They put God number two. They put the calf number one. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what great sin this people have committed. They made themselves gods of gold, plural, gods of gold. And now, please forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of their book, out of the book you've written. The Lord replied to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I'll blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin. These are God's people, right? When's the last time you read verse 35? And the Lord struck the people with a plague. Why? Because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. They thought they were going to make a God that could save them. And it turned out 3,000 were killed in a plague. A very great sin. Example number two. God brings the children of Israel into the promised land. And they enter the period of what's called the Judges. In the book of Judges, you have 7 cycles of sin. The people sin, then they're oppressed. They cry out to God, and he provides a deliverer, a judge. There's peace in the land for so many years, and then the cycle begins again. So what's the first job of God's deliverance? What is it that he has to do? Turn to Judges chapter 6, look at verses 7 to 10. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, that was a nation that was oppressing them at the time. He sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The first job in any revival is to turn from the false idols and turn to the real God. In that case, God calls Gideon. And what does he do? He decides, well, God says, I got to go hack down this Asherah pole. Everybody's worshiping, right? But he does it at night because he's afraid of all the people. Then God delivered the nation from the Midianites. There is a deliverer, right? And his name is Yahweh. Third example. Solomon was given great wisdom and wealth, but his wisdom and wealth led him astray. You know the story. I mean, there was no king like Solomon. I mean, the power and the prestige of that nation was unprecedented. But look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, he's the third king of that nation. Start off in verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, not because God is racist. Here's why. Because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. If you fall in love with them, you're going to probably fall in love with their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil. Did you catch that? Here's the smartest guy that ever lived, and he's doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their idols. Listen, church, it's not how you start, it's how you finish that counts. The children of Israel started out following God, but they didn't finish up that way. And many times we as believers, we start out with all kinds of great intentions, but we don't always finish well. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Someone else's love is in them. It's worldly. It's the love of the world. In America today, we don't bow down to metal images, but to mental images displayed on the face of our one-eyed God, the television, the iPhone, computer screens, the iPad. And this is where our culture is getting its values today. And the church in America is often distracted by them as well. Oftentimes we see churches and Christians holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Why? How does that happen? I think the reason is we tend to hold to a routine rather than to holding on to Jesus. So take out your other insert I provided for you here. It says, you shall make no idols. Command number 2. The top circle here kind of shows our life, our social life, our spiritual life, our mental and physical lives, and we do all kinds of things. But at the center, there's nothing at the center. We go through the motions. Oh, yeah, I'm told that I should pray, so I go and pray. We're supposed to go to worship. We get married. We do friends. We exercise. We do all kinds of things because we're, well, someone says we're supposed to do that, right? But at the center of our lives, there's nothing. It's zip. There's a vacuum. See that? We're holding to a form of godliness but denying his power. Look at the bottom one, Christ-centered living. From him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. Ephesians 4:16. I love that verse. The whole body. See Christ at the center? Why do we pray? Because I'm in love with Jesus. Why do we come and worship? Because I'm in love with Jesus. Why do I exercise? Why am I walking my dogs? Last week I walked 19 miles with my dog. Not because I'm in love with a dog, although I like him. I'm in love with Jesus. I want to be in the best shape I can be so I can serve Jesus. Why do I read the Bible? Because you're paid to, Pastor. Because I'm love with Jesus. It's his love letter to me. Why do we fellowship? Why do we support one another? Why do we do anything? Whatever you do, whether it be word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. And you can only do that when Christ is the reason, right? When he's your all in all. When he's your number one. When you've forsaken all the other idols, the reason why we're living. Put Christ at the center of everything. Now Deuteronomy 5 verse 9 says, God punishes those who hate him. We're not people here who are haters of God. But we carelessly become haters the moment we put God in second place. It happens. Ask yourself, how am I going to finish? Ask yourself today, who will you really serve? Who and what is really in first place in your heart and mind? Let me close with an illustration. On day 6 of the ill-fated mission of Apollo 13, the astronauts needed to make a critical course correction. If they failed, they might never return to Earth. To conserve power, they shut down the onboard computer that steered the craft. Yet the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engines. How to steer? Astronaut Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through their tiny window, they could steer the craft manually. That focal point turned out to be their destination, Earth. They had to fix their eyes on Earth. As shown in a 1995 hit movie, Apollo 13, for 39 agonizing seconds, Lovell focused on keeping the Earth in view. By not losing sight of that reference point, the three astronauts avoided disaster, and the world held its breath. Okay. Scripture reminds us that to finish your life mission successfully, you have to fix your eyes on something immovable as well. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's how we can steer through this thing we call life. Fix your eyes on him. Make him number one. Keep him number one. Be focused. So, you're going to get hand motions with all these messages. Now, Jack, you weren't here last week. I missed picking on you. In fact, these people here missed me picking on you. But here's our first hand motion. No other gods. Put your fingers up. Come on, let me see. No other gods, right? Number one, no other gods. Be loyal. Number two, bow down to no other idols. Don't bow down to idols. Okay, you got that second finger there. Kind of bend it down if you can. Don't bow down. No other gods. Don't bow down to idols. Be focused, okay? Thank you very much for that. Any questions, comments, concerns at this point? When the whole body builds itself up as each part does its work, that means you get to build up each other. So that's why I give you an opportunity to respond. have to be focused right there. That's a great song. And there's huge, huge spiritual truth to that. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We say, help us. There's so many little hidden idols in my heart. They have to be rooted out one by one. But Lord, I want you to be my one and only God. Help us repent of all of these other secret desires. Lord, idolatry is a sin worthy of repentance. So today, we confess. We've placed you second in a lot of things. But if we confess our sins, you're faithful, you're just. And you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that. And the Apostle John, whom you loved, closed his first epistle with the words, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." We're not struggling with anything new. It's been a struggle since the very beginning. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to sing a song. I want to remind the mission team, or if you would like to be on the mission team, you get a free lunch today. I'll be in the classroom after this service.
Well, if you'll stand with me, we're going to sing a final song here.
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said,
to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I love you, church. Have the best week ever. Thank you.
Thank you.